Thank you, Father, for giving us your word, that you are so abundantly gracious to us to give us your word and your word of life, that we can know you through your word. So we come to you with expectant ears to hear, to know you better and know you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to start today. We're continuing our study in the book of 2 Timothy. We'll start with reading our text verse, and then we'll get in. So we're in this section of 2 Timothy 3:10 through 4:5. So I want to read that entire section, and then we're going to study verses 16 and 17 out of that. So let's start with verse 10. So verse 10, he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in all things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." So I love that section. And this section in 2 Timothy is the pinnacle. It's like the climax of this book. And we find ourselves now coming to verses 16 and 17. And I love these verses 16 and 17 because it tells us, these verses explain the purpose and the origin of our Bible. This is the essence of what is the Bible and what is the purpose and what is the origin. And so this text in verses 16 and 17 that we're going to be studying today, it answers the question, where did the Bible come from and what is its purpose? And so we're actually going to be spending 2 weeks on these verses because these are so excellent that I want to abide in these scriptures, right? Because these are so wonderful. So we've been building towards these verses, and last week we studied verses 13 through 15, and we learned the reason for the Old Testament scriptures. And as Paul called them, he called them the sacred writings, the hieragrammata, and they make us wise unto salvation. And we learned that the Old Testament, it foreshadows and it points to Jesus as our Savior. That's the Old Testament scriptures, and that's their purpose, is that it points us to Jesus Christ. And we learned from Jesus himself that to have eternal life, we must find him in the scriptures and believe in him, because it's our eternal life comes from faith in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Scriptures direct us to Jesus, and they make us ready for that. And if you're not willing to come to Jesus through the scriptures, then you will not have eternal life. It's just that simple. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he tells us very plainly in John 5, 38 through 40, that you don't have life if you don't find me in the scriptures. But when you find Jesus in the scriptures, this is when you find truth. Truth is revealed in the scriptures. Jesus is revealed in the scriptures. And this is how the scriptures make us wise unto salvation, and it prepares us for Jesus Christ. The scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament makes us ready to believe, makes us ready to understand the gospel. Because salvation is only given through faith in one name, and that's the name of Jesus. Acts 4:12. So when you find Jesus in the scriptures and when you believe, this is knowing truth, and the truth will set you free. That's how this starts to work here. So Paul told Timothy in verse 14 to abide in the things that he learned. And what he was speaking of is abiding in the Old Testament scriptures that he learned from childhood, and also abide in the things he learned from the Apostle Paul himself, which was the gospel and the new covenant. So he says, abide in these things that you've learned. He says, abide, Timothy, in the word of truth. So today we're continuing our study with this thought, that what does the Christian do? How does he live his life? Well, he surrounds himself and immerses himself in the word. The Christian abides in the word. So that's what we're doing today in verses 16 and 17. We're going to study the purpose and origin of scriptures, and we're going to abide in these words for a couple of weeks, right? So let's read verses 16 and 17 again before we go into studying it out. So verses 16 and 17, so he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the purpose and the origin of the scriptures. So that's what we're going to be studying today. So this first statement, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what we're not going to get any farther than that. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about how and why is the scripture inspired? Because that is such a huge topic, right? So I want to show you how the scripture is inspired by God. What does that mean? And how can we apply that to a life? And what does Paul mean by this? So that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that's the Greek statement. It's just three Greek words. Passa graphe theopneustos. Now, passa graphe theopneustos means, literally, it means all scripture is God breathed. That's what it's saying. So is given by inspiration of God is an okay translation. I can see where they're getting that from, but literally he's saying that all scripture is God breathed. So let's start studying what is all scripture. What does he mean by all scripture? Passa graphe. Now graphe, that's the Greek word for scripture. It comes from the root word grapho, and grapho is a verb to write. That's what that means. And so this graphe comes from that. It also is associated with grammata, which, as we learned in verse 15, the hiera grammata, the holy scriptures, the holy writings, that also comes from the same root, grapho. So what Paul's doing here is he's relating this. He says, verse 15 was the hiera grammata. As we saw last week, hiera means it's associated with things of the temple, like things with the old covenant. Now in verse 16, he says passa graphe, and what he's doing is he's including the New Testament scriptures in by saying all scripture. So before in verse 15, he said the Old Testament scriptures by saying hiera grammata. Now he says all scripture, passa graphe, and he's including Old Testament and New Testament. This is the scriptures. This is the Bible that we have right now. So I want to tell you about what is the difference between the word and scripture. Because we've been talking a lot about the word, the logos. And so what's the difference between the logos and graphe? Because there is a difference, and we need to understand that to continue with understanding what does he mean by all scripture. So we'll run through the word. What is the word? What does that mean? The word is the logos. The word is the word of God himself. This is Jesus who was sent to give life. That's the logos. He is the express image of the Father. So the word is the express image of the Father. The word, Jesus, is the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Father sent his word and it healed them and delivered them from destruction. That was a prophetic utterance of what the word does. That's the purpose of the word. The word, Jesus, was sent and it healed us. It delivered us from our destruction. The word is eternal life to those who believe in him. All right, so the word is Jesus Christ. The scripture, the graphe, is the written record of the logos. That's the difference. You have the logos, who is Jesus Christ. He's the word who was sent. And the graphe is the written record of the logos. That's the way we comprehend the Logos, is through the written record. So this is the language of the Word. This, the scripture, the graphe, is the 39 books of the Old Testament, and it's the 27 books of the New Testament. It's the 66 books that we have in our Bible right now. That's the scripture. The scriptures are how we can comprehend and know the Logos. That's how we interact. That's how we know this Word of life. The scripture is that which testifies of the Logos. And I love that. John 5:39, we're going to be reading it in a little bit. But that's, the scripture testifies of the Logos. It testifies of Jesus Christ who was sent, the Word of God who was sent. So I was trying to give you this image to understand, okay, what is this here? And so I wrote this, and I found this picture online, and it says, or this is what I wrote about it. Scripture is the written record of the Logos. It is that which speaks concerning the Word of life. It is the avenue in which we can know the glory of the Father and have eternal life in Him. So if you look at this, just a little illustration, this is the Scripture. Okay, the Holy Bible that we're reading right now is Scripture. The Logos is here, and that's what comes out of Scripture. The Scriptures, they testify of the Logos. So that's, it's the Word of life underneath the Scripture. And it's the Scripture that gives us that understanding and comprehension of the Logos. So do you see how this is working? Martin Luther in 1525, 16th century reformer, he said this, this is that idea of what I'm telling you. He says, without languages or without the scripture, without the written record of the Logos, we could not have received the gospel. He says, languages are the sheath that contains the sword of the Spirit. They are the casket that guards the jewels. They're the vessel that holds the wine. And the gospel says they are the baskets in which the loaves and the fishes are kept to feed the multitude, right? I love that idea that the scriptures, the language is what's housing the Word of life. That's that, and then we like unleash the Word of life on us whenever we read and comprehend the scriptures. So at this point in time, whenever we're reading 2 Timothy, and Paul's writing 2 Timothy from a dungeon, and he says these words, all scripture. So at this point in time, this is about 65 to 66 AD, that all of the New Testament had been written except for John's writings. So if you think about it, all of the New Testament up to John, which John wrote, you know, his Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then Revelation. All of Scripture, all New Testament books had been written up to this point. So whenever Paul is saying all Scripture, I believe he knows that he's speaking of these letters right here, all except for John's writings. So the apostles of the first century church and the churches themselves, they knew that these epistles and the gospels that had been written were the Word of God. They knew it. They knew these were the Word of God. So even though the canon of the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible that had been decreed as the official Bible, that was decreed in the late 4th century in two councils. We had the Council of Hippo in 393 and the Council of Carthage in 397, when the church came together and they decided, okay, these are the 66 books of the Bible that we're deeming as the Word of God. That's the canon. But the first century, they knew what the Word of God was. They knew the epistles, they knew the gospel as they were being written, and they knew what the Word of God was. And we have evidence in the scripture to support that. And so I want to show you some examples in scripture that how they point to, they knew that the things they were speaking was the Word of God. It was, and the things they were writing was scripture. So go to 1 Timothy 5:18, just back a couple of pages. 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul actually refers to Luke's gospel as scripture, as the graphe, and he does this in the same breath as whenever he's referring to Deuteronomy. So it's very common that the New Testament writers would refer to the Old Testament as scripture, as graphe or grammata, but the fact that Paul refers to something that Luke said in his gospel shows that he knew that Luke's gospel was scripture. And so in 1 Timothy 5:18, He says, he quotes Deuteronomy, he says, "For the scripture says, the graphe says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." So he's quoting Deuteronomy there. And then in the same breath, look what he says, "And the laborer is worthy of his wages." The laborer is worthy of his wages is something that Jesus said that Luke wrote down. He's quoting Luke, and he's saying the scripture says that this is scripture. So he's saying Luke's writing is scripture. So Peter also did the same thing. He recognized Paul's writings as scripture. If you go to 2 Peter 3:15, so 2 Peter 3:15, this is Peter talking about Paul, and he says, "Consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." Now, who was Peter talking to whenever he was writing this? Peter was talking to the Hebrew Christians of the dispersion. He was talking to Jews, Jewish Christians. And so whenever he refers to how Paul is written to you, I believe that's the epistle of Hebrews. I think this is one evidence that this is now Peter referring to Paul as evidence saying that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, because that was the epistle that Paul wrote to the Hebrew Christians. And it's the only one we have record of. So I think that's the epistle of Hebrews. But he continues and he says in 16, "as also in all his epistles." So he's talking about Hebrews, and he says in all of his epistles. So this would have been probably all of the New Testament scriptures that Paul had written, up to maybe his pastoral scriptures, I'm thinking. But Peter knew that what Paul was writing was the word of God. And if you continue, he says this. He says, "in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures." So he says these people are twisting Paul's writings as they do the rest of scriptures. And so because he's linking it with the scriptures, Peter himself realizes that what Paul is writing is scripture. See how this is in the first century. It's telling us right here that they are saying they know that this is the word of God that's being written. We didn't have to wait till the fourth century to know this. They knew it right then. This was the Spirit of God moving on them. So Paul refers himself to his writings as the word of God and how he received it from Jesus Christ himself. So go to Galatians 1:11. And we'll see some examples of how Paul, views what he's preaching and writing about. So Galatians 1:18. And I'll warn you, I do have a lot of scriptures we're going to be flipping to. So we'll just just bear with me. But I want you to see it out of scripture. I want you to see it for yourself here. So Galatians 1:11. He says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." So he says, the things that I'm preaching to you came from the revelation of Jesus Christ. I didn't learn it from man. I didn't come up with this on my own. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go to now 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Just after Colossians, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." So he says they recognized in Thessalonica, they recognized that what Paul was preaching to them and his epistles that he was writing to them was the word of God. This is supernatural. These are not the words of men. This is the word of God. "You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Go to 1 Timothy 1:11. So Paul mentions something in 1 Timothy 1:11 about his own writings here. 1 Timothy 1:11. So he says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." So he says, what was committed to me was the glorious gospel of God, and it was committed to my trust. I'm speaking and I'm writing these things to you, Timothy, because he's writing this in his first epistle. He says, I received the glorious gospel of God and it was committed to my trust, and that's what I'm preaching and writing to you. So while you're in 1 Timothy, go to 6:3. 6:3 says something similar. In 6:3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. So right there he says, withdraw yourselves from anyone who teaches other than the words of Jesus Christ, because those are wholesome words, and that's the doctrine which accords with godliness. These are the words of Jesus Christ that Paul was entrusted with. That's the same thing as saying this is the word of God. This is the word that he is preaching. Now, while you're there, just flip right over to Titus. Titus 1, 1 through 3. Titus right after 2 Timothy. He says, he's writing this to Titus, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. Okay, same language, right? In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching. He's manifested his word through preaching, and he says, I'm preaching this gospel. I'm preaching the word of God. I'm preaching the word of truth. So those were just a few examples of Paul knows that whenever he's preaching and writing what God's given him, he knows that's the word of God. So what Paul is doing is, and so we know that Peter is also seeing this, and that's why I believe that the first century knew that these were the words of God. This was scripture. So now we go on, all scripture is God-breathed. And so in the New King James, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, but I like God-breathed because that's what the language is telling us. So all scripture is theopneustos. And so theopneustos, right there, it's a compound of the word theos and pneo. And so theopneustos, there's Theo, and then pneustos, you can see it on the end. So this is a combination, it's a compound word of God and breath and wind. So theos means God, and pneo means breath or wind. And so you put those together, and that's God breathed. Now, pneo, we get the word pneumatic, right? So pneumatic is an English word we get from this root word. Pneuma is also the Greek word for spirit, to breathe spirit, okay? So pneo is the breath or the wind, and whenever you put it together with theos, it's God's breath, it's God breathing. That's the idea here. The life-giving word is the logos of God, and the written record of the logos is scripture. So that's how this goes together. Peter, in 2 Peter 1:20 through 21, and I put it up here so we can reference it and talk about it a little bit, he says something very similar to what Paul's saying, how it's God-breathed. So in 2 Peter 1:20, 21, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried about by the Holy Spirit. The prophecy of Scripture is they were spoke as they were moved or carried about by the God-breathed move of the Holy Spirit. So I want to draw your attention to verse 20 because it kind of helps us understand what this means and what the origin is. So in verse 20, he says, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You can see it right there, private interpretation. I don't really care for that translation because that makes it sound, whenever I read that, it makes it sound like, well, whenever God gives a prophecy, it's not just for one person that everybody can is available to it. And I think that's true, right? God doesn't want you to hold or hoard this word of God, but really what the Greek is saying here is he says, and this is my literal translation down here, that every prophecy did not come about by one own's releasing of the scriptures. And so I want to show this to you here. So he says that every prophetia, every prophecy, and then the Greek is kind of a weird word order. He says, did not come about, ou genetai. It did not come about. By one owns, that's this ideas, it did not come about by one owns releasing. Epilusios is a upon loosing or a releasing. It wasn't released by one owned person. It was released as men were moved and carried about by the Holy Spirit. See, it didn't come from somebody's origin. The epilusios is in the genitive case, and that tells us that it's coming from like an origin or a source of something. And so he says that every prophecy did not come about by one's own releasing. It wasn't coming out of a person's releasing, but it was coming about by the Holy Spirit moving on them, and it didn't come from the source of man. It came from the source of God. That's what he's saying here. The origin or the source of Scripture is God and not man. So I put this image together because I think this kind of gives us the visual. So no prophecy of Scripture has come out of any human source. That's what Peter's saying here. It hasn't come out of any human source, but men being moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So it's like the idea of the wind blowing, God breathing, the wind blowing the sails of a ship, and when the wind is blowing and moving and carrying the ship, that's the type of the Holy Spirit moving men to write the Word of God, to write the Scripture down. That's the idea here. So the Bible, the Holy Scriptures here, is one author, and that's God, right? We know that God is the author. He's the source of these Scriptures. And so the Bible, it was written over the course of 1,600 years, and it started in Moses in 1502, and I'll just write this down. So Moses started in 1502 BC when he came out of the Exodus and he started writing Scripture as God moved on him, right? That's how the Scripture started to be written, is in 1502 BC. Then it ended with the Apostle John writing Revelation in roughly 95 AD, plus or minus. So in 95 AD is whenever the last book of the Bible, the last book of Scripture, was written. So over the course of about 1,600 years, the Bible was written. And it was written in 66 books, and it was penned by 31 different men as they were moved and breathed on by the Holy Spirit. That's how our Scriptures came about. And the miracle of this is so supernatural, is that God used men with all their personalities, with all their experiences, with all their different perceptions of how they saw life. God moved on them, but even with all that and all the 31 different people, the Word of God was written not from men, but from God. That's what's so outstanding, is that God used these men. And so what happened is God breathed onto man to write his word, but also they weren't just robots mindlessly writing words that they didn't understand. God actually used who these men were. He used their personalities and experiences and perceptions on life. Even their vocabulary he would use in writing his word. This is supernatural. The fact that you can get somebody, a flawed man, to be able to speak and write the Word of God and have it be absolutely perfect and inerrant. That's just God moving on them, but he didn't want it to be mindless, because that's his part of sharing himself with us, is he's working with these men in the plan of redemption that he might work with them. This is how he set this up. It's so precious whenever you look at how God implemented mankind into his plan of redemption, and this is proof of it right here. So God moved upon men to record his word. And so the Bible is absolutely inerrant, and it's without error. There are no contradictions in the Word of God. So many people try and tell us that there's contradictions in our word, right? But there is no contradictions. It never believe that, because there is always an explanation. If you come across something that seems like a contradiction, because you will, especially in the English translation, there may be some weird things that, like, wow, that seems like it's saying the opposite thing. But I encourage you to use that as an opportunity to dig deeper. If you dig deeper in that and try and figure out, I know the Holy Spirit's not contradicting himself, so what is he actually saying? When you actually find the answer there, and it might take a little bit, especially a little bit of hunting, but I guarantee you, whenever you find that, it is a treasure that you'll carry for the rest of your life. I've found some things that it seems like a contradiction, but whenever I study it out, and the treasure is where you usually find it, in the original languages. And whenever you see that, it's like, man, now I know that. You know, now I know that this isn't a contradiction. I can trust the Word of God, and this is what he was actually saying.
Can we
I will be glad to help any of you, but I would encourage you to learn it yourself too, right? Yes. So Psalm 12:6 is a verse that tells us that the word of God is inerrant and it doesn't contradict each other. And so he says in 12:6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried, purified seven times." The words of God are pure. They're purified seven times. This word is this like silver tried. That word is dokimion. It's proven genuine. The word of God is proven genuine, and it's genuine, and it's tried, purified seven times, right? The number seven obviously comes to all of our minds there. It's the perfect number of God. And so it's tried seven times. That tells us right there that all scripture is pure. It doesn't contradict each other. Don't ever let anybody fool you into saying that it contradicts. So anyway, and there's examples, but we don't have time to get into that. But you just have to have confidence in Psalm 12:6 right there. Believe the word of God. The Bible is how God speaks to us. The Bible, the scriptures, how God speaks to us. We only know God through his scriptures. That's how we know him. That's why we study the word, is we only know God through what he has written down. This is how he chose to reveal himself to us. So in the Old Testament, the hierogrammata, he spoke to the fathers through the prophets. So just flip over, you're in Titus, just go over to one page to Hebrews. So Hebrews 1:1. He says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets." So that's how, in that dispensation of the Old Testament, God chose to speak to the fathers through the prophets, and that's how he delivered his message. Now, though, continuing verse 2, he says, "He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." Well, his Son is the Word of God. And so his Son is now speaking to us. It's a more intimate relationship now of how he's delivering the new covenant. The language of the new covenant is being spoken to us through his Son. And then he goes on to say who his Son is. He was appointed heir of all things, that through whom also he made the worlds. So some examples of Old Testament prophets speaking the Word of God. Go back to Jeremiah 1:4. So Jeremiah is just after Isaiah. So look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. We're going to read through verse 9. So he says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me." This is Jeremiah speaking. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." So this is the word of God speaking to Jeremiah. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am but a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Man, I love that. Think about that, that God laid his hands on his mouth and now he's speaking the word of God. Not by men, not from the source of man, but from God. God breathed on him. The same thing happened with Moses, and there's many examples here. But with Moses, Moses wrote the words of God. In Exodus 34:27, this is whenever he received the Ten Commandments. And it says that Moses wrote as God gave it to him, as he breathed on him and he wrote. And Moses wrote the entire Pentateuch. You ever think about, so Moses wrote the Pentateuch. He started writing it in 1502. Well, how did Moses write about the creation of the world? And how did he write about Abraham and all of Genesis? Because this was many, many years later, thousands of years later. It was because God breathed on him, and it wasn't Moses' words. It was God's words breathing through him. So remember what Jesus said about the writings of Moses. So speaking of Moses, that eternal life is only found when you're seeking Jesus or seeking life, seeking him in the scriptures. So turn with me to John 5:38. So back to New Testament, John. So John 5:38, we're going to read these. We read these last week, but they are so relevant to what we're talking about. So John 5:38, but you do not have his word abiding in you. This is Jesus talking to the unbelieving Pharisees. But you do not have his word abiding in you, and you don't have his word because whom he sent, him you do not believe. He's speaking of himself in the third person here. He's saying, you don't believe me because you've rejected me, and so therefore you don't have God's word in you. 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. That's what I love, that the scriptures are testifying of the Logos right there. It's testifying of him. And so if you don't find Jesus in the word, you don't have eternal life. Verse 40, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So with that thought, go to 2 Corinthians 3:14. I want to show you what Paul says about that. 2 Corinthians 3:14. And we're going to read 14 through 18. So this is Paul. He says, but their minds were blinded. He's speaking also of these same unbelieving Jews, is what he's speaking to. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. It's veiled. If you read the Old Testament, it's veiled. And the way the veil is taken away, the way the understanding comes, is whenever you place Christ in it. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's Paul saying the same thing as John. The truth will set you free. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. How is it unveiled? It's unveiled because they're seeing Jesus in the scriptures. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that, whenever you find Jesus in the scriptures, you find eternal life. And not only that, but you're being transformed into that same image of glory. Man, that's what the New Testament starts revealing to us, is understanding that we can be like him. That's what 1 John says, that when he appears, we will be like him. We will see him as he is, because we will be like him. That is an amazing concept, to be like Jesus, right? That's what we have to look forward to. So now, in the dispensation of grace that we're living in right now, since Jesus has come, the New Testament, he is speaking to us through his Son, through the Logos. Now it's in Christ that the veil is lifted. So now, because the veil's been lifted, we have a fuller understanding of God and his plan of redemption. See, there was a mystery of the new covenant in the Old Testament. You can find it, but you have to dig deep, and you can imagine yourself being in the Old Covenant, not knowing exactly how the outcome's going to be, because it wasn't revealed completely. But now in the New Testament, because we're in Christ, the veil has been lifted, and we have a fuller understanding because we have the epistles written to us. So Jesus, he chose to reveal himself as the Word. That's how he chose to that we can experience him through the Word. Jesus bears a relationship to the Father as the Word, and he did this before time began. And in fact, the Word is what created time. That's what I love. Whenever you think about that, he wasn't just before time, he actually created time. Remember, we talked about that, the aeon, the forever, the ages, all that. God actually created the forever. So he's not just before time, he created time. He created the forever. So that is so awesome. So he is before all things because he existed before all things. He created all things. And so before anything was ever created, the Word existed with the Father, and it was through the Word that all creation was made. So it was through the Word of life, that all things were made. Not the Scripture. You can see the difference. The Scripture is the record of the Word. The Logos spoke, and the Word of God, and everything created. And then we read it and understand it through the Scriptures. So then, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, the Logos, who was with the Father in the beginning, and he sent him to redeem mankind. Right? We read Psalm 107. This is Galatians 4:4-5. So a prophecy of that was Isaiah 55:1. so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. So put this in reference to Jesus Christ. This isn't just him sending his word. This is a prophetic utterance of sending Jesus Christ into this earth, manifested in the flesh. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God sent his word, Jesus Christ, and it did. It accomplished salvation for all who believe. Psalm 107, again, he sent his word and it healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Okay, that can be physical healing because we saw Jesus heal and there's physical healing, but you got to look more than that. He's looking at eternal life. He redeemed us from destruction, from going to hell for eternity. He gave us eternal life, and that's what that's saying. That's what the word gave us. So Jesus is the word of God sent by the Father to give life to all who believe. When you behold the word, when you behold the Logos, you see the Father in all his grace and truth. So I want to give you this example. John 1, I love reading John 1. John 1, 1. And I'm going to take you through the first 14 verses. It's exactly. It's so great. This shows you the origin of really all things, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Logos, Jesus, was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, did not lay hold of it, they didn't grasp it. So then he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that's shining into the world, and the darkness doesn't receive it, but look what the light does. The light gives life, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. That's how you receive the light, is you believe in his name, and by receiving the light and believing in his name, you have now the authority to become the child of God. That's what the light, that's what the word that was sent into this world gave us, the light, so we could have eternal life. And they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Whenever you believe in Jesus Christ, you're born from above and you're a child of God. Now, 14, and the Word, who was in the beginning with God and created all things, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is how. Now, if you look and you behold the Logos, you behold Jesus through the Logos, that's how you behold the Father, because whenever you behold the Logos, it's the glory is of the only begotten of the Father. That's how you know the Father, because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what Jesus said. So now he's full of grace and truth. So the scriptures, the graphe, are the physical writings of the Logos, administered through language. So we only understand that because we just read it. That's how we understand it. That's how God created us. We have to read a language. We have to read scripture so that way we can understand who the Logos is. And that's the purpose of scripture. So Jesus isn't the language. Whenever we say Jesus is the word of God, he isn't the language. He's the life under the language, right? He's what the scripture is talking about. The Logos is the word of life, and it's contained in the scriptures. So this life in the scriptures is portrayed through language that we might comprehend. So now I want to take you to 1 John. I love reading John 1 and then 1 John 1 because it's so wonderful and it gives you so much understanding. So 1 John, and I'm going to read the first four verses. So he says, that which was from the beginning. That, so what is he talking about? That which was from the beginning. Well, he just told us in John 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the Apostle John, in his first epistle, says, that which was from the beginning, that was in, that was the Word, which we have heard and we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. So how did he look upon him and handle him and behold him? He did it because of John 1:14, the Word became flesh and we beheld his glory. So this is the Apostle John saying that. We beheld him, and what they're looking at, whenever they're beholding him, they are looking at the Word of life. So now, it's not just the Word. John gives us a little bit more understanding here, and he says, we've beheld Jesus, who is the Word, and he is the Word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life. So it's the Word of eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's whenever you behold the Son and you believe in him and have everlasting life, now you have this fellowship as a son with his Father. You have this koinonia fellowship, is what he's saying. Now, verse 4, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So he brings it all together. He says, we experienced this, and now we write this to you. We grapho. I am writing this down as scripture so that your joy may be full. Now that's, so we now 2,000 years later can read this, that John experienced the Word of life. We know what that is, and now he wrote it down, and every time we read it and we believe, our joy is made full because we have eternal life in these words, right? That's, so see how the scripture was written. This is another way of the grapho, the scriptures bear testimony of that life. All scripture, Old and New Testament, is God-breathed as the Spirit moved upon men to write the Word of God. And so it was after Jesus received the promise of the Spirit, whenever he died and then was rose again and he ascended up to heaven, he received the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's in Acts 2:32 and 33. Then after he received the promise of the Holy Spirit, through his high priestly ministry, he sent the Holy Spirit to us so we might know him through his Word. All right, so John 14, go back to John 14, and I want to show you Jesus' words concerning this. He promised this, that this was going to happen. So John 14, so this is in the upper room. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So right there, he says, this is how you're going to write the Gospels, is because you're going to remember all things because the Holy Spirit who I sent to you is going to bring this to your remembrance. Then go to 16:12. And he goes a little further and he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So this is now what I think where the epistles came from. You have the Gospels here in the remembrance of their travels with Jesus, and then you have the epistles of showing these things to come. Paul received the revelation of the mystery from Jesus Christ through the Spirit. So Ephesians 3 and we read Galatians 1 are just a couple of examples of Paul receiving the mystery of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then as Paul received that revelation, he wrote it down as scripture, and then what Peter refers to as scripture. He referred to it as the Holy Word of God. So the scriptures give life because the source of scriptures is the Word of life, right? That's where the source of scripture is. Proverbs 4:20, he says, the word is life to those who find them. How are they life to those who find them? Well, now we know that they're life to those who find them, who find Jesus in the scriptures. When you find Jesus in the scriptures, you have eternal life. That's how Proverbs 4:20. So whenever you read Proverbs 4:20, you know, lay John 5 over the top of that, and you know that it's finding Jesus in the scriptures that gives you life. So Jesus, as like a recap here, Jesus is the Word of God. He's the Logos. Jesus is the Word of life. We learn that from 1 John 1. Now, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So he's quoting Deuteronomy 8:3 there. Now then Jesus in John 6 says, I am the bread of life, and if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. So we know that we have eternal life whenever we read the scriptures and find Jesus in the scriptures. Jesus gives us some more understanding, and he says, I am the bread of life, and if you eat of me, you will live forever. And then he's saying, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So how do we eat Jesus? How do we partake of him? We do this, we ingest him, we partake of him by reading and meditating on the scriptures. That's who we know him through the scriptures, and he gave us our sustenance and our nourishment and our daily bread is through the reading of the scriptures, and we ingest him as we read the scriptures. So it's not the genius of men who wrote the Bible, right? They didn't come from the source of man. It's not these really smart people who knew things really well and these religious people. This was as the Logos breathed on men, then the scriptures were written through men as the Spirit moved them along. So God is serious about his word. Psalm 138:2 says, you have magnified your word above your name. So if you know how much God thinks about his name, which is very, very high, right? Then you say, Psalm 138 says, you have magnified your word above my name. That is, so he puts his word at the highest possible place it could be. John gives us a warning at the end of Revelation. He says not to add to or take away from the words of this book. And there are serious consequences if you do that. And so we talked about the Alexandrian codices where the Gnostics were trying to take away from the word of God. And many people have tried to add to it, like the Mormonism and those types of things. You don't do any of that. The word of God is set, the scripture is set, and you can't add or take away from it. So this is why Paul's so adamant to Timothy to keep the words of the gospel pure, to hold them fast without compromise. Otherwise, if you don't hold the truth, and if you don't have the pure scriptures, and if you don't take the stance of truth, then there's heresy and folklore, fables, and these myths. They all begin to rise up, and that's what we saw in the church of Ephesus, and that's what we're seeing today. So many people are compromising the truth and trying to allow things, saying that, well, the Bible's not really relevant because times are changing. No, the word of God is absolutely, it's timeless. It came from a timeless God. So the word of God is it's timeless because it came from outside of time. So I want to take you on just a little bit of journey. It's going to be about 10 minutes. I want to take you on how God preserved his scripture so we could have our Bible today. So the devil, he's always tried to steal and corrupt the word of God for over 1,000 years, as an example, the Roman Catholic Church made it illegal to own or to even read a Bible. So here's a picture of the Spanish Inquisition. They're literally torturing this guy to get him to recant. And, you know, I don't know about this particular guy, but they did this to people who they found with scriptures, you know, and nobody had like a full Bible back then. And so because it was all handwritten. And so if they found that you had the Gospel of John or you might have had an Epistle of Paul, they would kill you or torture you because of that. They wanted to gain control, right? This is just something that the devil was doing to gain control and really to steal the Bible, hide the Bible and make it illegal because the word is powerful. That's where the word of life is. That's what we've been talking about. So the penalty for owning a Bible was torture and death, and this spiraled the world into the Dark Ages. So the world, the secular world, looks at the Dark Ages and they can't see the correlation. But whenever you know what was happening here for 1,000 years, they hid the Bible. Nobody had the word of life. And then that just happens to be the Dark Ages. That's why, because the word of God was not giving light and it sent the world into the Dark Ages. But I want to show you how God preserved his word through even these dark times. And this shows the miraculous hand of God on his scripture, on his holy word. So he used the Jewish Masoretes to preserve the Hebrew Old Testament. So this is how he preserved the Old Testament, through the Masoretes. These were Jewish scribes and scholars from Babylonia and Palestine. And it was from about 6th to the 10th centuries when these guys really did their work. And these people, they set the standard for the Hebrew pronunciation and for grammar. They're the ones, whenever you look at the Hebrew language, do you see the vowel markings and those things? That came from the Masoretes. And so these men made it their life's work to follow Romans 3:2, which says that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Okay, this is all about the Old Testament scriptures. And so what they did is they protected and guarded and transcribed these precious writings of the Old Testament. And so the Masoretes, they made it their special work to correct the faults from the years past and prevent any corruption in the future. Because what had happened, even in the Old Testament, in this period of time leading up to that, the devil had gotten into the Old Testament scriptures just like he did with the New Testament, and he started perverting the Old Testament scriptures with traditions of men. And so the Masoretes, what they did is they put together what's called the Masoretic Text. And it was a complete Hebrew Bible of the Old Testament written as God intended without any corruption of tradition or influence of man. They got the true scriptures back into order. And an amazing compliment to what they did is, so they did this between the 6th and the 10th century AD. And then whenever they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls in like 1945, those were fragments of Old Testament scriptures written, you know, back in, you know, first century and even a few centuries before that. Whenever you compare the Dead Sea Scrolls to the Masoretic Text, it's perfect. The Masoretes did such an amazing job getting the Holy Scriptures back in order that you can trust that this is what the Word of God is. And this is God's hand preserving His Word through these men here. So this is the God-breathed Scriptures of the Old Testament, and we can rely on it. And the good thing is most of the English translations we have are translated from the Masoretic Text. So you hear me talking a lot about New King James and NIV. I love the New King James and the King James. The NIV doesn't have a good New Testament, but they do have a good Old Testament because all those people are using the Masoretic Text. So then, on the New Testament side, God used the Byzantine Empire to preserve the Greek New Testament. So what was happening in Byzantium, Greek manuscripts of the Holy Scripture, they were continually being copied all the way up until the 14th century. And so what prompted this is Constantine, whenever he took over the Roman Empire in the 4th century, he was a good man that wanted to preserve the Word of God. And I think it was through the work of the Holy Spirit doing this, that what he did is he took the Antiochian Greek texts, not from Alexandria, but Antioch, and he had them transcribed because those were the pure documents, the pure manuscripts of the New Testament in Antioch, and he had them transported over Constantinople in the east, what's called the Byzantine Empire. And then he had scribes and bishops start transcribing those documents, and they did that for hundreds of years. And they did that, and in doing that, that created the Byzantine manuscripts, and what that is the preserving of the Greek New Testament. So that's why we know that we have the pure documents of the New Testament is because of these faithful men transcribing the Antiochian Greek manuscripts, and they were held safe in Constantinople, which was far away from the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church was over in Rome, in Italy, and they had a schism, they called it. And so that's what actually started the Greek Orthodox Church versus the Roman Catholic Church, which is wasn't a great thing. But I actually think that the split was God preserving the Holy Scriptures, the Scriptures of the New Testament. That split is what caught the Roman Catholic Church from perverting those Scriptures. And so I think it was the hand of God that did that. So this is an example of the Byzantine manuscript, and it's in one of the Gospels here. And so this was kept pure from the Gnostic heresies of the Alexandrian texts. Then, fast forward to the 16th century in 1516, when the light shined on the darkness, and Erasmus took a stance against the Catholic Church, and he produced the first printed Greek New Testament that was out of these pure Byzantine scripts. And so I actually brought a copy. These aren't originals. These are just replicas. But this is Erasmus's Greek text. And so on one side, you've got the Greek text from these pure Byzantine manuscripts. And then this is the new Latin version that he said. Now, he told the Catholic Church, you've distorted your Latin Vulgate. of what Saint Jerome did. He says this is actually what the Greek is saying, and so he did it like a parallel Bible for the Roman Catholic Church. They didn't like that, obviously, because it was changing the Bible, but it changed them. It showed the pure words of Jesus Christ, the pure words of the New Testament, and that this was the first time that the Greek New Testament was put in print, and this is called the Textus Receptus. These are the pure scriptures of the New Testament, and it was because of that faithful man who is Erasmus. Now, that right there is the God-breathed scriptures of the New Testament, the Textus Receptus. I believe in my heart that the Textus Receptus is the God-breathed scriptures of the New Testament. Now, in 1517, Martin Luther took his stance for the truth against the Catholic Church as well, and he nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg church door. And those 95 theses was saying, these are 95 things that the Roman Catholic Church is doing wrong, and I'm calling you out on it because we know this Holy Scriptures. Again, that didn't go over so well, and they wanted to kill Martin Luther. Then in 1522, Martin Luther translated the New Testament into the German language from the Greek New Testament of Erasmus. And I love this because, see, the Reformation started with Erasmus getting the Greek New Testament into the hands of the people. First time ever that it happened. So then Martin Luther used that Bible I just showed you, and he produced the first translation from the original scriptures. This is also a replica, but this is Martin Luther's first German translation of the New Testament. This is the first time the New Testament had ever been translated into a common language, and that was German. This is a precious Bible, and this is the Greek Bible started the Reformation, and then what Martin Luther did getting it into the common language, that's what really took over, and the Reformation really took hold. So then, in four years later, William Tyndale translated the New Testament into the English language, and he did the same thing that Martin Luther did, and he made his New Testament translated out of the Greek of Erasmus, and this is the English New Testament. Yeah, and you know why that's so little? It was illegal to have this Bible. They made it small so you could tuck it or hide it. They actually hid this in sacks of grain and transported them up to England, and they transported it, hiding them in sacks of grain so people could get the real New Testament, the English New Testament, so people in England could read the Bible, so we could have our Bibles today. And so they were made small so that way they could transport them easily. And so actually there was people at the docks that were actually cutting open grains of wheat because they knew, they were like, how are these Bibles getting into England? And they didn't know, but they figured that they were coming in through some way. And so there's only two of these original that I know of. They're held in museums, but this is a very rare Bible because most of them were either burned or confiscated. But this is a precious Bible because this is what brought the English language, the English translation of our Bible. Well, this is a replica as well. These three Bibles right here would be over $1 million worth of Bibles if I had them. Yeah, honestly, I actually have that first one. I have an original copy of that. It's one of my most precious things. So I have an original copy of that first one. The other ones are way out of my price range. So this is a woodcut from Fox's Book of Martyrs of Tyndale giving his life for giving us this Bible. They actually strangled him and burned him at the stake for giving us this Bible right here in 1536, and the Catholic Church is who did that. So from that point, we have now, in the 16th century, we have these Bibles, and it launched the Reformation. It was the light shining in the darkness that through the blood of these brave men and women, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. They gave us their lives so we could have this Bible. And the Bible was brought to light again so we could have this. So now today we have the privilege of possessing this Bible here. It is so precious of what happened. The scripture we're holding in our laps today, it's the inerrant, God-breathed Word of God. every word is so important, and it's such a privilege to have this word in our laps that we can never take it for granted, right? We have the words of life. So this is why I do what I do. I teach the word verse by verse, because I want to share with you the words of life, because it's the living word of God. So I want to wrap up today. Let's read 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, with this understanding of what we have today. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed for us, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. Let's go ahead and wrap up with prayer. Thank you, Father, for this precious gift that you've given us, that you've given us your Son, you've given us your Logos, and you've given us your word through these scriptures so we could know you and have eternal life in you. Thank you so much for what you've done. And we commit and give our lives back to you, because it's just a small price of what you've done for us. But we love you so much for giving us eternal life and giving us the understanding through the scripture. Father, help us to remain faithful to your word and be committed to take the stance for truth in every way, because your word is inerrant and it is the God-breathed word of God. It is your word that never contradicts itself. It always tells the truth, and it always shines truth, and it shines the light in the darkness. And so we take the stand for truth in any situation, even unto giving our own lives, even unto death. In Jesus' name, amen.